Do you know that there are countless words that can begin with the prefix hyper? To name just a few, we have hypersonic, we have hyperbolic, hyperspace, hyperactive, hyperextended, hyperthermic, hypertension, hyperventilate, and I could go on. Well, today we're going to see how God makes us, his children, hyper-conquerors. Our text, as I've said, is in Romans 8, and it clearly tells us that we are hyper-conquerors through him who loved us. You know, only God could make us hyper-conquerors, more than conquerors. What makes the love of Christ so unique, so powerful, so special? Well, I have 2 points. Hopefully, we'll answer that question. And our first point is Christ's love preserves us. His love preserves us. After establishing the impossibility of any person taking away our salvation, which we see in verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died. Yea, rather, that is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Paul anticipates a follow-up question, which is it possible for some circumstance or circumstances to rob a Christian of his salvation? And he lists in verse 35 things, events, circumstances that perhaps could give us question as far as our salvation is concerned. We see the words tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. But looking again at verse 6, and there really are 7 questions, and we've gone through the first 5, but from verse 31 through the end of the chapter, we have 7 questions. And the 6th question is really a rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? What power can sever a believer from his Savior? With the idea that nothing can. Nothing can. And here we see the preserving power of his love. Now, obviously, we understand that unpleasant and dangerous circumstances can cause a believer to doubt and to think, well, where is Jesus in this trial? Where is he in this difficulty? Has he abandoned me? Can I be deprived of his love because this circumstance is taking place in my life? And love of Christ, let's understand, does not refer to a believer's love for Christ, but rather to Christ's love for us, which is described in numbers of places in the Word of God. For example, John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the words "the end" do not refer to the end of Christ's love, but rather to the end of every believer's life. And John further adds regarding our Savior's love in 1 John chapter 4, we read verse 16 earlier, but in verse 9, when this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then Paul gets into the picture, and he describes Christ's love in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us, notice how he describes Christ's love, everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Paul is saying here that there are permanent gifts of God's love. They don't come and go depending on our circumstances. And so again, after asking this rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul then in his seventh question lists seven threatening circumstances recorded in increasing intensity that you and I might think could come between us and our Savior's love. Again, with the idea that none of these things can separate us from the Savior's love. We are preserved in our Savior's love. Paul first mentions tribulation, which in the Greek means placed or squeezed under pressure. The idea here is severe outward adversities or difficulties, which can cause emotional distress. The next threatening circumstance is distress, and the word is composed of the terms for narrow and space, and it refers to being helplessly hemmed in by temptations. But how thankful we are for the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then Paul mentions persecutions, which refer to afflictions suffered for Christ's sake. And as we know, persecution is never pleasant. But in the Beatitudes, we are promised God's blessings when we suffer for Christ's sake. Matthew 5:12 encourages us to rejoice and to be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the fourth jeopardizing circumstance is famine, which results from persecution. And then we have nakedness, which references being destitute, vulnerable, unprotected. Then we see the word peril, which means exposed to danger from treachery and mistreatment. And then finally, the seventh endangering circumstance Paul mentions is the sword, which is really a symbol of death and suggests being murdered. Now, let's understand that Paul here is not speaking of these afflictions from a theoretical position, for he himself faced these same hardships and many more, which we see mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or the oversight of all the churches. And Paul could say, in the midst of all of these, as he described his life, this autobiographical sketch of sufferings and troubles he faced, he said, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Before Paul answers verses 6 and 7, again, looking back at Romans chapter 8, he summarizes the trials of life by giving us a verbatim quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. Notice verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Doesn't that sound like trials and troubles and tests and difficulties? Which is all meant to tell us that God's people, again, should not be surprised when they are having to endure suffering for Christ's sake. I mean, you think of the heroes of the faith, the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, in describing these precious saints. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And you thought you had a hard week. Friends, the cost of discipleship, the price for being a true Christian, has always been high. Paul told Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the early days of the church, many Christians daily faced the possibility or the reality of martyrdom. Their persecutors valued the lives of Christians as nothing more than animals to be slaughtered. And of course, such persecution continues in numbers of countries today. Right now in our own country, we see those fighting for abortion and the sexual revolution seeking to silence and cancel the voice of Christians, my voice, your voice, who are endeavoring to speak the truth. And they will keep fighting us as we declare the absolute truth that God created every human being in the image of God. Honestly, if God made you a woman, He wanted you to be a woman for the rest of your life. If God created you a man, He wants you to be a man for the rest of your life. That's His will. You don't improve on His will. And He created marriage for one man and one woman. Man has not the right to change the definition of marriage. God ordained marriage. God instituted marriage. It's God that says a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. But only God's grace and really our Constitution, and I thank the Lord for our Supreme Court, are holding back stronger persecution in this country. But thankfully, we have the promise of Mark 8, verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. In other words, we don't, in the face of persecution, cower. We don't stop speaking the truth. We say, thus saith the Lord, and herein I will stand. I will take my stand no matter what you try to do to me. As we look at this passage of Scripture, all these adversities, in verse 28 of Romans 8, in all things, verse 32, in all things, in verse 37, in all these things, rather than separating us from Christ's love, believers are promised in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Friends, we are preserved in Christ's love through every circumstance of life. And I say, what a powerful and beautiful love. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, to be loved, the power of being loved by God. The preserving power of this beautiful love. We all feel overwhelmed by tribulations and temptations, persecutions of this world. But friends, we can abide in Christ's protecting and preserving love. Let His love hold you fast. Let His love keep you from falling. But Christ's love will do more than that, which brings us to our second point, and that is the power of Christ's love, which perfects us. The power of Christ's love not only preserves us, but it perfects us. And this divine declaration, and we've already quoted it, but is stated in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, the phrase more than conquerors is a compound Greek verb, which literally means to hyper-conquer, over-conquer, to conquer, as one author states, with success to spare. And the verb used here is in the present tense, which gives the idea that God's people keep on being conquerors to a greater and greater degree. meaning we are supremely victorious in overcoming everyone and everything that threatens our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this all takes place not through our own personal heroism and inner strength, but rather through the power of Him who loved us to the point that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so because of our Lord's love, which justifies us and sanctifies us, one day we know that it will glorify us, which means that we can then do more than just simply endure and survive and hold on to the end. You know, I think sometimes for us Christians, when we see the trials and the troubles of life and things don't always come up roses, and we see in family members issues and we say, oh Lord, where did that come from? Why is that happening? You know, we get to a point where we say, Lord, just come on back. You know, I just want you to come back, deliver us from this body of death, deliver us from this world that hates everything about the stand that I take for Jesus Christ. Lord, just help me to hold on until you come back. God doesn't want us just to hold on. He wants us to thrive, not just survive. He wants us to thrive in our Christian walk. And I think too often, though, we don't even know what that means. We don't even understand what it means to be a conqueror through Him who loved us. Again, we're not only preserved in Christ's love, understand this, we are perfected in that love. Again, Romans 8:28 tells us God causes everything, including the worst of life's trials, believe this, to work together for our good and His glory, which means there's a present victory even now for us. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then there will be a future victory for us because our ultimate reward will far surpass whatever temporal loss we feel right now we're suffering. 1 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, often in looking at human history, we conclude this hyper-conquest that God has promised seems so very long in coming. But again, while we wait, we can grow in our understanding of God's will and experience His sufficient grace. For Christ says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. And I want to substitute the word my love there. God's love on our behalf is made perfect. In other words, this love then in us becomes perfect in weakness. And so we declare most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, I think well in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because of Christ's love, He doesn't save us and then leave us to navigate the Christian life on our own. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He that hath begun a good work in you, He will complete it. What does this passage teach us? That the power of Christ's love preserves us in our salvation, no matter what our circumstance might be. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. And then second, our Lord's power perfects us as we experience a victorious salvation. Through suffering, we do not merely hold on. We are drawn closer to Christ and become more and more like Him, meaning we conquer. And here is the key now. We conquer our enemies with love and our persecutors with patience. That's being an overcomer. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, beginning with verse 9, For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ's sake. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer for it. Being defamed or slandered, we entreat, we pray for those who mistreat us, who treat us in an unfair way. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Which means, and this is how love becomes an over-conqueror, we return good for evil. We divinely love. And what does love do? It suffers long, is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, it seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Christ's perfect love that he demonstrated to us and continues to demonstrate to us, we then show to others. And thus, it is a winning over love. Think about this. Doesn't Christ's love win us over? As we allow, by God's Spirit, his love to be lived through us, as we return good for evil, as we are kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, then our love, it's not going to work in every situation, but there are people here and there whose love you will win over. Your love toward to them wins them over, not only to you, but to Jesus. You know what happens when the enemy comes against us is we want to fight fire with fire. Amen? We want to return evil for evil. That is not being an overcomer. That is not being more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror not only defeats the foe with love, but wins that enemy, that one that despises us, over with love. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe you and I are not getting along. Well, it's one thing to bury the hatchet, and you go your way and I go my way. We don't fight anymore, but that's it. But when you have an over-conquering love, not only do you stop fighting, not only do you stop shooting arrows at one another, you become friends in Jesus. Isn't that our relationship to Jesus? When we were yet enemies, Jesus died for us. When we were yet his enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us. And so not only are we no longer enemies, but we are friends. We are a part of his family. What a beautiful thing. And so those whom the world often looks at as the defeated and conquered, the lowest of the low, become kings and priests unto God. We can claim 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The love that Jesus showed to you to win your heart to him is the love you show to others to win their hearts to you and to Christ. Can I tell you there's no joy in being vindictive, to treat others who are treating you in an unkind way to return that unkindness? There's no joy in that. But there's joy when you can return love for someone that's despising you. And God can use that love in a way to draw that heart to your heart. That is overcoming love. the perfect love of Jesus strengthens us to so love. And so it's no surprise that those who experience and enjoy his divine love are then truly more than conquerors. We love others like he has loved us. And so let us ask ourselves, am I walking and abiding in this love of Christ? Is my love drawing others, first of all, to Jesus and then to me? I mean, God wants us to have relationships with one another. God wants us to get along. But abiding in his love is the only way that that will happen, that you and I will be hyper conquerors, that we will overcome. This is God's plan and provision for his sons and daughters. And by the way, in heaven, that love will continually prevail. That Jesus' love be manifested through us to others. There's a song that I grew up singing. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've sung it. Love this world through me, Lord, this world of broken men. Thou didst love in death, Lord, so love through me again. Souls are in despair, Lord. Oh, let me know and care. When my life they see, may they behold thee. Oh, love this world through me. Oh, love this world through me. That is being more than a conqueror. God's love preserves us, and God's love perfects us. Wow.